He says, we may summarize our discussion so far by quoting the words of L. Payne, at one time professor of ecclesiastical history at Bangor Theological Seminary. I want you to notice how many times all of these people proving their points go to other theologians to prove their points. Okay? Now, that may or may not be right or wrong. That may or may not be good or bad. But it just shows it can be dangerous if you don't really get into it. The Old Testament is strictly monotheistic, and I will tell you that that is substantially correct. Not totally, as we will see. God is a single personal being. The idea that a trinity, now we're not going to talk about a trinity, we're going to talk about a duality in our particular discussion. The idea that a trinity is to be found there or even in any way shadowed forth is an assumption that has long held sway in theology, but is utterly without foundation. The Jews as a people, under its teachings, became stern opponents to all polytheistic tendencies, and they have remained unflinchingly monotheists to this day. On this point, there is no break between the Old Testament and New Testament. Monotheistic tradition is continued. Jesus was a Jew, trained by Jewish parents in the Old Testament scriptures. His teaching was Jewish to the core. A new gospel indeed, but not a new theology. He declared that he came not to destroy the law or prophets, but to fulfill them. And he accepted it as his own personal belief, the great text of the Jewish monotheism, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. His proclamation concerning himself was in line with the Old Testament prophecy. He was the Messiah of the promised kingdom, the Son of Man of Jewish hope. If he sometimes asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am, he gave no answer beyond the implied assertion of his messiahship. A lot of truth in what is said, but also a lot then of bearing down now on Jewish things. Number one, his father was God. Number two, he was not taught in the Jewish sense. I believe, which we'll show a little later, that Jesus was taught of God the Father constantly. He certainly was not taught of the rabbis. So his thinking was not Jewish to the core. His thinking was godly to the core. And that's important to know. The strength of the Jewish feeling about monotheism is well illustrated by the following quotations. The belief that God is made up of several personalities, such as the Christian belief in the Trinity, is a departure from the pure conception of the unity of God. Israel has throughout ages rejected anything that marred or obscured the conception of pure monotheism. It has given the world, and rather than admit any weakening of it, the Jews are prepared to wander, to suffer, and to die. And why are they wandering, suffering, and dying? Because of their belief in one God only? Or because of their rebellion against God and rejection of Jesus Christ? The latter, not the former. Ezra D. Gifford, in The True God, The True Christ, The True Holy Spirit, says, the Jews themselves sincerely resent the implication that their scriptures contain any proof or any inclination of the doctrine of Orthodox Trinity. Now, that's, I would agree with him partially. But we're going to see, what are you going to do with certain scriptures here then? In the Old Testament. And the question remains then this. If you have the Old Testament, do you have all of the teachings of God for salvation? And the answer is no. You cannot have salvation in the Old Testament without Christ. Paul told Timothy that you know the scriptures, which you've known from a child, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ. Continuing now on page 6, and the Jews never differed on this subject, both maintaining that God is one only, and that this is the greatest truth revealed to man. If we examine the recorded teachings of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, remembering that these documents represented the understanding of the apostolic church in the 60s and 80s AD, we shall find not a hint that Jesus believed himself to be an uncreated being who existed from eternity. Matthew and Luke trace the origin of Jesus to a special act of creation by God when the Messiah's conception took place in the womb of Mary. It was this miraculous event that marked the beginning, the genesis, of the origin of Jesus of Nazareth. Nothing at all is said of an eternal sonship. Now you see, you set up a premise, but that premise may or may not be true. The fact of the matter is that Jesus was not the Son, though he was God before he became the Son, I will say here, which I will definitely prove in the course of this series. He was not the Son until he was the only begotten of the Father. Very important. The idea, that idea was introduced into Christian circles after the New Testament documents had been completed. No proof. No proof. No proof. We will show from the Bible that John very clearly said it. Jesus himself also alluded to it, but could not say it directly. We are going to see many scriptures in the Old Testament that allude to it. Many. Let's just take one. Let's go to Malachi, the third chapter. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Here's just one, okay? Now, I want to read this in because it says, there is no hint of anything having to do that Jesus was an uncreated being before he was conceived in the womb of Mary. How then do you handle this scripture? Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, which we will show a little later, was John the Baptist, right? And he shall prepare the way before him. And the Lord, Yahweh, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what are you going to do with that one? If that does not refer to Jesus Christ as Yahweh before he became human. So we're going to see that in this thesis, though a multitude of scriptures are quoted, they do not bring the proof and they do not examine them thoroughly enough. They avoid them to prove their point. It's just like a historian wrote sometime. He said, history is the compilation of events that are written down, which are politically acceptable. for that time, which means that you emphasize certain facts, you bear down on certain facts, you ignore certain facts so that you can bring about your desired result. And we're seeing the rewriting of American history that way because people are offended that it was white Anglo-Saxon Protestants which founded this country and established the basis of it. So they are easing off on those facts and bringing in other things which may be facts so they can suit their own premise and their own political desire. Now, people can do that with religion. So they can create a doctrine. And that's what is done here. Whoever said the Messiah was God. That's the next subdivision here. Let me see what we can do. The crucial question to that, answer to that question, we must find the answer, which is this. On what basis did Jesus and the early church claim that Jesus was indeed the prophesied Messiah? Now that sounds good. Read that again. Did Jesus and the early church question? Was the Apostle John, writing near the end of his life in about 95 A.D., considered the early church or the later church? You see, it sounds good to say the early church and to say the apostles, but it's setting you up mentally to begin ignoring the importance of John. I'll show you that a little later. The answer is plain. It was by contending that he perfectly fulfilled the role of the Old Testament that had predicted of him. It had to be demonstrated that he fit the specifications laid out for the Messiah in Hebrew prophecy. True. Matthew particularly delights in quoting the Old Testament as it was fulfilled in the facts of Jesus' life and experience, and then he quotes in parentheses those numbered scriptures. Let's go to Matthew 1. Let's go to Matthew 1. And verse 23. And what, even though he quotes this scripture, he doesn't print it out and spell it out as you would read it, but he gives a scripture quote in parentheses. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, I don't know what you're going to do with that statement. If you say that Jesus wasn't God, how can God be with you in this child, it says, this child means, and his name is so called, Emmanuel, God with us. How can they then not be God if it said that he is God? That's a pretty tough one to weasel around. So henceforth, it's not printed in this booklet, because that would create problems. It's only referred to. Okay? Anything that creates a problem, you avoid, correct? I mean, don't you do that in your own life? Huh? The things that require effort and work, you avoid? Yes, my backyard is that way right now. Through the winter and frost and all of that, and I don't even want to look at it. And furthermore, I know the pain and agony when February comes that I must face it. Okay? We all do that, don't we? So we have the same thing here. Okay? It is avoided. Not explained. All right, let's go on. But Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter, in the early chapters of Acts, equally insist that Jesus exactly fits the Old Testament description of the Messiah, that he was a special human being to save the kingdom of the Jews. That's the way the Jews look at it. No, didn't. We'll look at the book of Acts a little bit here. Okay. Paul spent much of his ministry demonstrating from the Hebrew Scriptures that Jesus was the promised Christ. Unless Jesus' identity can be matched with the Old Testament description of him as a, I'll put in here, human king, special, unique creation of God, there would be no good reason to believe that his claim to messiahship was true. So let's look at another scripture which has not been answered, which has not even been brought up since we're talking about Paul. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Since there is no scripture in the New Testament which says that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament, according to this booklet, and I don't mean to be sarcastic, to be cynical, to put the person down, but after all, we are dealing on a level that if you are going to write something, you better be able to prove it, and if you want to get in the kitchen and do a little cooking and mixing, you better be ready for the heat. Okay? What are you going to do with this scripture? Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, that is the Gentile brethren and Jews in the church of Corinth, I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all did eat the same spiritual meat and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Question. If Christ did not exist until he was conceived in the womb of Mary, how on earth could he be called the rock of the Old Testament and was there with the children of Israel in the wilderness and led them? Very frail scholarship, right? Right, yes. Okay, but a lot of people believe this. Can't get over it. I'm not mad at you, please. Don't consider I'm upset that people would do this. Okay? Unless, yes, I read that. Continuing now on page 7 in this booklet, it is essential to ask, therefore, whether the Old Testament anywhere suggests that the Messiah was to be co-equal God, a second uncreated being who abandons his eternal existence in heaven in order to become man. I will show by time we are done that God had to do that to forgive sin. It does not say anything like this in remembering that the Old Testament is concerned even with minute details about the coming Messiah. We will have to treat as suspicious the claims of anyone saying that Jesus is both Messiah and an uncreated second eternal person of the Godhead claiming the title of God in the full sense. Notice the tactic. Treat it as suspicious. You see, when you go through, pick up all of these intimidating words which put people down. You see, why should you treat it as suspicious? Suspicious of what? What are you saying? Are you saying that John lied? Are you saying that Jesus lied? Are you saying what are you saying if you treat it with suspicion? Why treat it with suspicion? Should you treat any scripture with suspicion? Or should you open up the Bible and treat it the way that God says it should be and believe what God says, okay? I've got this all marked. You know how I do when I read and mark, you know, so I've got this section all marked up here. All right. Continuing on now on page 8. However, the sensitive reader of Scripture will be aware that a single text should not be allowed to overthrow the Old Testament's insistence that only one person is truly God. Now you see what the suspicion, you cannot allow a sensitive reader. I mean, come on, give me a break. This is using New Age psychology to try and prove your point, huh? All right, let me go on. It should not be forgotten that the sacred oracles were committed to the Jews, none of whom thought that a divine title given to the Messianic King meant that he was a member of the eternal Godhead, now composed suddenly and mysteriously of two persons, in contradiction of all the heritage of Israel that stood for the mighty God of Isaiah 9:6. Is defined by the leading Hebrew lexicon as divine hero reflecting the divine majesty. But brethren, that is centuries after the Jews had had a chance to rewrite all of their commentary, which they did. Didn't we read that of the Septuagint version of the Bible, the Jews got a hold of that and tried to eliminate every reference in there which could refer to Jesus? Yes. Now I have one of the most respected theologians for the Hebrews who puts out a Hebrew text and an interlinear, and his name is Rashi. And if you say anything about Rashi, anything he says, you're right on. Well, I'm going to read to you the very interesting way that he handles Elohim in Genesis 1. Very interesting. Okay, I'm just about done with this now. So that's how they refer to it. You can redefine anything. You can get an... I tell you what, how many here have the Encyclopedia Britannica? Okay, 56 or 57. If you don't have one, go down to your library. I want you to look up in the Encyclopedia Britannica Inquisition. I want you to read what it says. Then I want you to get an old Encyclopedia Britannica, the 9th edition, or maybe the 11th, and read about the Inquisition. In the later one, only a couple of 100,000 people were killed because of the Inquisitions. Did you know that? Whereas it's documented earlier that millions were killed by the Inquisition. What is my point in bringing this up? My point is that any lexicon you may read today is going to be doctored by the current beliefs in vogue at the time it is written. I've got the 11th edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, and you ought to see what that says about certain people. So the point is, I don't care if it's a lexicon, I don't care if it's a dictionary. If there is a political motivation or a theological motivation behind it, it's going to be tainted. That's why we have to go by the Scriptures. Okay? Now, let me see if I can finish this. In Psalm 45, the ideal Messianic King is addressed as God. Small g, quote-unquote, from the word Elohim. But there is no need whatsoever to assume that Jewish monotheism has been therefore compromised. The word in this case, Elohim, was applied not only to one God, but to divine representatives at sacred places, or as reflecting divine majesty and power. Nice way around it. Okay? The psalmist and the writer to the Hebrews, who quoted him, was conscious of their specialized use of the word God, small god, to describe the messianic king, and quickly added that the Messiah's God was had granted him royal privileges. You see, it doesn't address the whole question. The king was to be born in Israel, a descendant of David, conceived of a virgin, and so, during the reign of Augustus, Emperor Augustus, the Messiah arrived on the scene, the Son of God. Next subdivision on page 9. The source of much long-standing confusion about Jesus' identity is the assumption drawn from years of traditional teaching that the title Son of God must mean in the Scriptures an uncreated being, the member of the eternal Godhead. That notion cannot possibly be traced to the Scriptures. Quote, page 10, we shall search in vain to find any application of this title, the title of God, to any uncreated being or member of the eternal Godhead, that is the title Son of God, rather, beg your pardon. This idea is simply absent from the biblical idea of divine sonship. Page 13, I just want to get this sentence in. Since Jesus expressly denied that he was God in John 10:34-36, we'll get there a little later, it will be most unwise to think that he contradicted himself elsewhere. John's gospel should be examined with certain axiomatic principles firmly in mind. Jesus is distinct from the only true God, John 17:3. All right, let's see if there's anything else pertinent to the first part here. Okay. Yes, I need to get this in, so we'll be sure and have it here. Okay. Certainly his prayer for the glory which he had before the world began, now this is on page 15 of the booklet, referring to John 17:5, and it's interesting how he weasels out of this. It's the glory that was to be given to him, which he had theoretically before the world began, okay? And we will see from the Greek that that is not so. Can easily be understood as the desire for the glory which had been prepared for him in the Father's plan. The glory which Jesus intended for his disciples, for the disciples had also be given, but they had not yet received it. It was typical of Jewish thinking that anything of supreme importance in God's purpose, Moses, the law, repentance, the kingdom of God, and the Messiah had existed with God from eternity. No proof. And even if it's in the thinking, Jewish thinking, does that make it so? Is Jewish thinking correct? In this vein, John can speak of the crucifixion as having happened before the foundation of the world. Peter, writing late in the first century, still knows of Jesus' pre-existence only as an existence of foreknowledge. His sermons in the early chapters of Acts reflect exactly the same view. In a thoroughly Jewish atmosphere which pervades the Gospel of John, it is most natural to think that Jesus spoke in terms that were current amongst those trained in rabbinical tradition. Rubbish. None of the apostles were trained in rabbinic tradition at all. They accuse the apostles, they say, how come these men can speak this way? They are unlearned. And isn't that what they said of Jesus? Yes, 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 yes. Sorry to have to drag you through so much on that. Okay. Now, where are we? I think I will save it till next time. I'm not going to end here. We'll start in Genesis, the first chapter here in just a minute. But I'm going to read some quotes from the Jews showing that they want to purify Christianity by bringing it back to Judaism. And how they have so many things going to try and do that. All right, let's go to Genesis, the first chapter. Genesis, the first chapter. Some of these things we've gone through and we know, but I'm going to emphasize these things as clearly as I can. Verse 1. In the beginning, God. The word here for God is Elohim. Elohim is a word which is a plural noun, meaning more than one. Elohim is also used in Exodus, the 20th chapter, "You shall have no other gods," plural, "before me." And the word gods is Elohim. Now, the reason I'm going through this so clearly is because next time we will get into Isaiah, and we're going to cover an awful lot of Isaiah, 40 through 46. We'll go through almost all of the key verses there. Okay? "But in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth." And every reference to God, all the way through Genesis, the first chapter, is Elohim with no other Hebrew word. And I think that's important. Now we come to verse 26. "And this is one that the Jews cannot and will not and do not answer, because if they do, they have to entertain the possibility that there was more than one God. And if they do that, then they must entertain the fact that Jesus was God. So unless you can properly answer verse 26 and 27, you cannot say that the Old Testament is exclusively, absolutely, unequivocally monotheistic, period. You cannot say that based on this verse. And it is absolutely known this is properly translated. There is nothing wrong with this translation. "And God, Elohim, said, let us," plural pronoun, "let us." No, he didn't say, "let me." If there was only one God, and that was it, and he was going to make man in his image, he would have said, "Let me make man in my image." But he didn't. He didn't. He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that is upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now granted, it doesn't say gods. But why not use the singular El, E-L or A-L, referring to God? Okay? Now, let me read to you Rashi's on this. Very interesting. And you're going to see how the deck has been stacked by later Jewish writings. Okay. Yes. In the beginning, God created Elohim. He goes through all of it. Elohim. And we're going to see that all of a sudden, when we come to chapter 2 and 3, something happens with the name Elohim. Does anybody know what happens to the name Elohim? And no one has asked the question, why should that happen to Elohim? Okay, chapter 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. I want to read his commentary, what he says. And you'll have to note that he cannot admit that there may be more than one God, correct? And he must protect the Jewish scripture in this case from anything smacking with Jesus. So let's see what he said. Here's his comment on the phrase, let us make man. Even though they, the angels, did not help him in his creation of man, and it is in place for skeptics to disagree with the use of the plural us, Scripture does not shrink from us teaching the way of the world, proper conduct, and the trait of modesty that the mighty should consult and seek permission from the lowly. But if it is written, Scripture had written, I will make man, we would not learn that he was speaking with his heavenly court, but to himself. So what it's saying here is that God alone did not say, I will make, but he said, let us make, because he's speaking to his heavenly court. That's a convenient way around it. Nowhere does it say heavenly court. I don't see heavenly court there. Do you? And besides, which of the angels are Elohim? Which of the angels are God? Nowhere. Nowhere. Okay? Okay, but if the Scripture had written, I will make man, we would not learn he was speaking with his heavenly court, but to himself. But the rebuttal to the heretics is written next to it in the following verse, and he created man, and it, Scripture, did not write, and they created. But why then did he say Elohim? Okay? So he can't answer the question. Rather than looking to that God had not revealed certain things, and this is what he revealed to this point. Okay, now here's an interesting translation of the Bible. It's a concordant version of Genesis, which is a literal translation of it. Okay? Now we come to chapter 2. Let's come to chapter 2. Okay. And let's pick it up here in verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. Now, all of a sudden, we introduce the name Yahweh Elohim. Why is that introduced here? Why do we have Yahweh Elohim? Any reason? Yes. Yes, a better definition as to who. Okay, that's the correct answer. It's referring to the Elohim who is called Yahweh. That's why. See? We have in this room Davis and Davis. We have Ed and Bob. So we have Elohim, God, who said, let us make man in our own image. Now then, we're getting down to the actual one who's going to carry on from there, and we have the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Because he's the one who did it. Okay? And we will see the New Testament teaches that that was the one who was Jesus Christ. Okay? Yahweh Elohim. So here all the way through we have the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Now, let's ask another question. If these scriptures were compiled by Moses, which they were, then is Moses telling us something about God we need to know that is different from Elohim, Elohim, and Yahweh Elohim? Yes, he is. Because what he's showing that the one who was Yahweh was the one who dealt with Israel, was the same one who created everything, was the same one who created Adam and Eve. Okay? Now let's look at a couple other names of God as we go along. Let's go to Exodus, the fourth chapter. Exodus 3 and verse 14, when Moses said, Who will I say that sent me? Exodus 3 and verse 14, and God, Elohim, said to Moses, I am that I am. And that's a very interesting translation of that, and I'll read you a couple more. Here from the Concordant version of the Old Testament, here's their translation of I will be what I will be, or I am what I am. And then Elohim spoke to Moses, I shall come to be just as I am coming to be. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I shall come to be has sent me to you. And in the Rashi commentary on it, it is this, I am being what I am being and shall be. Now that's kind of a funny name, isn't it? Which then is the definition of Yahweh. Okay? So in other words, God is what God is. Now, let's go to chapter 6 and we'll finish here if I have enough time. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I am the Yahweh. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of El, E-L, Shaddai, or God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh I was not known unto them. So therefore this shows that the Yahweh Elohim written in the book of Genesis was what God inspired Moses to put there, to define who he was. So as we went through the series of the names of God, God has many names and many meanings to those names, but it's still the God.